Welcome to Marvin Methodist Church's traditional service. My name is Doug Baker, and I'm the lead pastor. We are currently worshiping in our fellowship hall due to our new organ installation. We miss worshiping in our beautiful sanctuary, but hope to be back in there in late September or early October. Today, we continue our sermon series entitled Joyful Living. Let's join in as the message is underway. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So good to be back with you, and grateful for all the prayers that have been offered for our daughter-in-law, Kirsten, who was very, very sick and has made a good recovery, minus a gallbladder and a lot of doxycycline antibiotics, but most importantly, lots of prayer and from Marvin Church. So she's on a good road to recovery. Grateful for you knowing that you were praying for us while we were there with the five children, keeping watch so that Brian could be at the hospital. So we appreciate you very much and grateful for you. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that you are a good God and you are always doing good work. And we thank you for the good work you're doing in our lives. We thank you for the good work that will be happening in the hearts of our children on campus this week as we do Vacation Bible School together. Thankful for the great volunteers who will be serving this week. So Lord, as we prepare for a wonderful week of transformation and growth, we pray for this message that it will do its part to not only teach us, but inspire us and to bless us with your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Working out what God is working into you. That's what we're going to be talking about today. And friends, the idea of joy, which is a part of this sermon series, this joy that comes when we are living with Christ, when we are growing in our faith, when we are experiencing transformation, that is what our prayer will be this week for our children, for our workers who are loving them in the name of Christ, that they'll experience the community of love in the kingdom of God, and they will grow and a little bit in their faith, and this will set them on a pathway of loving God for a lifetime. And that's what we'll be talking about today. We're going to be talking about this obedience that the, as seen in the Philippian church by the Apostle Paul. He says, be obedient as you were in my presence and now even much more in my absence. And I believe the best way to be obedient to Christ, yes, to do good works and to love others in Christ's name and to work the disciplines of the faith and the practice. But the best way to be obedient to Christ, my friends, is to continue to grow, to take personal responsibility for your own spiritual growth and to work at it through all your days of your life. This is where we're going today. Keeping working out what God is working in, we're going to do these things. We're going to talk about what does it mean? What does it mean to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Secondly, what does it mean to guard our hearts or guard our attitude so that we don't become grumblers, so we don't get caught up in arguing with others and find ourselves distorting our witness? We'll talk about also being a star, lighting up the sky, lighting up this community, lighting a pathway for others to find Christ. How is our witness will be our third question. And then lastly, will we hone firmly to the word of life, trusting that the day of Christ is coming and what that will mean when Christ returns in his glory or when we breathe our last and we go to be with God in heaven, if that should come first, how will we arrive there and what will it be like when we get there? So let's tackle, first of all, this idea. Let's explore what it means to work out our salvation. Now, all the commentaries I read this week were all very, first thing out of the box was this. We are not working for our salvation. We must make it very clear. One of the very strong principles of the Christian truth that we all must understand is that we do not work for our salvation. We work to get the salvation working in us, right? We work it out. And so that's very important. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. This is a gift of God, not by your works, so that you cannot boast of your own salvation by your own doing." Salvation is a gift, but how is it that we work out our salvation? Now, I was not familiar with the Moffat translation of the Bible. I don't know if I'd ever really read the Moffat translation of the Bible, but in 1926, a Scottish Bible scholar by the name of James Moffat released the first modern language Bible that sought to put God's word in the common vernacular, the common usage of words of the people. Now, I always thought that these new Bible translations was something that has been happening in the last 20 or 30 years or so, but actually, no. Back in 1926, he was ahead of his time. He was ahead of his time in putting the scriptures in this vernacular, the common language, everyday prose of the people. But he interpreted the verse this way, Philippians 2:12, "Work at your salvation." Now, I think what Moffat was trying to say is this: we all must work at it because God is doing the primary work. I think he was holding that tension about who's really the one who brings about the salvation. We all agree God brings about our salvation, but we're to work at it. But I want to say this: I think there's a difference between working at something and working out something, right? Here's an example. I think I can work at my physical health and my physical appearance, and you can say, "No, Doug, you need to work out to get to that physical health and appearance that you're looking for." You can't work at it, because to me, the idea of working at something means we kind of work at it a little bit. We tinker with it. We kind of try things out. When it's convenient, when it's comfortable, we'll go to church. We'll do a Bible reading plan if we need to, or if it's important, or if we have the time to work it into our schedule. But there's something different between working at your faith and growing your faith and working out your salvation. And that's why I'm a fan of working out and not working at. Well, you can't tell by this that I'm a fan of working out. I admit that. We'd all look like Jesse if we were fans of working out, or Jonathan. They all are very good at working out, because what? You know, we can get a gym membership. We can even get a personal trainer. We can even occasionally go to the gym and work out. That's kind of working at it, right? But it takes commitment to go and put it into your calendar. I'll be working out on these days. These are the muscle groups I'll be doing. I'll be pushing these weights around. I will have a trainer that will be working with me. And also there will be accountability of other people that will be with me that I will see regularly as I go to the gym, that become a part of this accountability and the friendship, that we're all on this journey together. My, that sounds so much like the church, doesn't it? Having a spiritual trainer, right? Your Sunday school teachers and your pastors, and coming to church regularly and doing the things that are the workouts of the spiritual life, so that we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Friends, this is the attitude that we are to have as we do our workouts. It's that of not being afraid of God, not being scared of God or that God's gonna squish us, but with fear and awe, meaning, I believe, the reverence for God. The trembling is this awestruck sense that the God who made the universe, the God who strung all the planets in the sky, the God who made the intricacies of the human body and made it the way it is, amazing, the way God made this planet Earth, that it could sustain us, that amazing God also wants to work out your salvation in you as you work with him. And I think of fear and trembling also as the idea that I don't want to come to the end of my life and realize that God had put spiritual gifts in me that were different than other people's spiritual gifts, that God had given me certain passions for ministry that I never pursued. And because I want to stand before God one day and know that I have done what God has created me specifically to do, I have fulfilled the purpose, the good purpose. And that Paul actually uses those words that work out for our salvation, the fear and trembling, the God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God has a good purpose for this church. God has a good purpose for your life. And if you get apathetic about your spiritual life, if you get apathetic about your Bible reading program or your prayer life or coming to worship or serving God or all of the spiritual practices, then we won't become what God has created, the good purpose for which God has created us to be. It was the legendary sculptor Michelangelo who was asked, as he created the masterpiece, the statue of David, you know, how that came to being. How was it, David, that you could create this incredible masterpiece, the statue of King David, David the shepherd, David the one who's in the lineage of Christ? His response was this: well, David was already in the block of marble. My job was just to chip away at it, the rough edges, and to reveal what was already there inside. I didn't create the stone, but I worked what was hidden inside of the stone that it could come out. I think God has given you the body he has for you. I think God has placed the passions that he wants inside your heart. I think God has gifted you through the power of the Holy Spirit with the gifts that he wants you to fulfill and to use in the church to edify and to build up the body of Christ. I think it's a matter of God working and in us contributing as well that we could become all that God has called us to be. Well, let's move on. Let's talk about guarding our attitudes, because all this can go south really quickly if we begin to put on an attitude of grumbling or of arguing with others. Now, Paul doesn't leave us much room here. Gene and I were talking yesterday, and we were talking about Paul being the all-in kind of guy. I mean, he is all in. Would you believe? I mean, you're with me on that, right? He is all in. He's the one who's going to say when we get to chapter 4, be anxious for nothing. Right? And here today, he's going to say, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Really? Seriously? Do everything without grumbling or arguing? Is that possible? What do y'all think? Huh? That's challenging. That's a challenge. That's hard work. And then if we just think about it, what Jesse read for us this morning from the book of Exodus. And let's talk about Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What is the common theme about the children of Israel? They are grumblers. They're arguing all the way about, even though they've seen God do miraculous work, the 10 plagues against Egypt, the sparing of their own children from the death angel, the crossing through the Red Sea and seeing all their enemies destroyed that were chasing after them. And even though they got to the wilderness and had no water, and God provided water for them, and in the story of the scripture today, God provides manna for them. What did they do all along the way? Grumble, 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 grumble. Even so much so when Moses gets to the very end, we get to Deuteronomy 31 and 32. There's a beautiful song that Moses writes, and he's talking about the children of Israel, friends. And in that, as he's kind of recounting the story, he talks about how great God has been, how wonderful God has been. And he says of the children of Israel, you are no children at all. You are like a bad generation. I mean, and that's why a whole generation of you had to die, because there's been so much grumbling and you didn't trust the Lord. And we should take note of that and listen to that so that we do not become children of a warped and crooked generation ourselves. But let's just give a little grace to the children of Israel, shall we? I mean, they were learning what it meant to trust in God. They were learning on the go as they were called out of Egypt, called into this wilderness, eventually called to the promised land, getting the law along the way. They were learning what it means to be in relationship with God. But where are we, friends? We are so much far ahead of them. We have the whole Bible's narrative, the whole stories of the Old and the New Testament to remind us how people have been faithful, the mistakes that others have made in idolatry and other ways they have failed at loving God and keeping the commandments. And we have Jesus Christ, the one who died for us and gave us forgiveness for our sins. And we have the Holy Spirit who comes inside of us and gives us strength to fulfill the ministry that we are to do, right? We should have such an advantage to those who were in the wilderness so long ago. That's what I think Paul's getting at here. Don't be grumblers like those early on in the revelation. You are on this other side of the gift of Christ, and you are to shine. So don't let grumbling, don't let arguing get in the way. Well, as I shared with you, last Sunday I was gone. We were experiencing just being supportive for our son and daughter-in-law and their five children. They needed support. They needed help so Brian could be at the hospital. And we're so grateful for how things have turned out with that. But I have to tell you, on Monday, we call them the bigs and the littles, okay? So we have the bigs, that's the 8-year-old and the 6-year-old, and then we have the littles, that's the 3-year-old and the twins that are 2, okay? The twins and the 3-year-old stayed home, and they had the nanny, and Gina were there working with them, and I had the bigs, and I took the 6 and the 8-year-old to the Duseum. Now, it's exactly what it sounds like. It is a children's museum that you get to do and interact with everything. If you ever get a chance to go to San Antonio, go to the Duseum. It was amazing, all the things we got to do. They had a wonderful time for 2.5 hours. And then as we got towards the end, they began to talk about the gift store. The Blessed Gift Store. Friends, everything went south in the gift store. I'm just telling you, getting ahead of myself. But let me just tell you, they began to talk about it. And this is what I said. They said, "Grandpa, can we get something at the gift store?" I said, "I'm making no promises." And friends, you know what that means in an 8-year-old and a 6-year-old's mind. We're getting something, right? Right? And you know what? We had to, you cannot leave the museum without walking by the gift. You cannot, you physically cannot exit the museum without walking by the gift store. Can we just go in and take a look? That was the mistake. Should have said, no, we gotta go. We gotta get out of here. Oh my gosh, they found 2 stuffed animals, and they had to have them. And I held my ground, and I know, don't get Grandpa of the Year award. I said, no, we can't get them. They were so expensive, it was almost as much as getting into the place. And so I'm like, not gonna do it, let's go. Oh my word. My 6-year-old grandson, the 30-minute ride home was the worst ride home I have ever experienced in my lifetime. Friends, I was called, this is what I heard. This was the worst day of his life. And then I heard, if Grandma was here, we would have gotten the stuffies. To which I replied, you ask Grandma when you get home. And let me tell you, they asked, and she said, the museum is not a store, it is a museum. Way to go, Gina. All that's to say is this. There was so much grumbling. After 2.5 hours of joy and pleasure and laughter and fun, it was miserable. And I got a taste of what I would call original sin. It starts early with children, and it's no better than us. And I'm not gonna throw my 6-year-old grandson under the bus. He's figuring out how to express his feelings. Let's give him some grace, right? But this guy should have known better. And I tell you what, I got 2 things of information this week. First of all, that the Laterno organ is going to be delayed again another 2 weeks. All right, I know. I was a little disappointed. Right. No questions right now. I'll ask a question, answer words.
Sanctuary for Christmas?
Yes, we'll be in the sanctuary for Christmas. I hope so. I'm believing so. I'm believing we're going to be in the sanctuary in October. In October. I thought it was going to be in September. So anyway, that happened. And then as well, Tanzania. How many of you prayed for Tanzania on Thursday when the email went out? Thank you for doing that, because I found out early Friday morning that the judge had to be called to a meeting, and so they postponed the trial again. So I had both of those going on Thursday. Actually, I found out both of those on Thursday. And guess what happened to this gentleman who's not 6 years old? There was a little bit of grumbling. And I called it venting. I called it being honest. I called getting things off my chest, doing a little grieving. But friends, I just grumbled. My confession here now, I wanted to get some projects that I've been working on for 5 years finished. But here's this. Am I wanting it more than I want to love and trust Jesus? Little Sarah just snuck in the room there, didn't it? Here, do I want to finish things as much as I want to love God? And so I'm convicted by that. And so just to say, grumbling happens. I'm still a work in progress. I'm still working out my salvation. I need to work on patience. We are talking among our worship team about criticizing with creativity and coming up with making the last weeks of worship in Pearl Hall the best worship we can make it, rather than complaining about we've got to be here a couple more weeks. I've never been asked a question in the middle of a sermon before. I just have to say that. Kind of threw me off there a little bit. Let's get to the third point real quickly. The idea here is this idea of grumbling and arguing, but now let's move into what will our witness be? Will we shine, or will we be like the rest of the world that grumbles, comments, complains, gets by, struggles? Will we shine like stars? Because God desires for us to shine like stars. You know, I did some studying this week. I found out about the Via Ignatia, which is an ancient Roman highway built in the second century. It became a vital artery, a roadway for military, the moving of administration, also trade movements. It was also used by the Apostle Paul to share the gospel. He traveled on this highway to take the gospel to other countries, to other nations. And so we give thanks for that. But I want to share with you, as you're walking this pathway and you're out there, 700 miles long this road is, and you're out there in the middle of nowhere between cities, what is going to be your light? What's going to be the light? The moon and the stars are going to be the light, and vast and beautiful is the moon and the stars when you get out, as you know, away from the city lights. And of course, they didn't have city lights like we have them now. But friends, this is all to remind us that people need the light to follow the way, to follow the path. And so we are called upon as leaders in this church to be the light for the next generation of children who are coming behind us. We need to show them the pathway to Jesus Christ. And this week will be a very important week. As you're praying for your student, as you're praying for your adult, we are praying for the lights that will show the children how to get to the true light in a very dark and perverse generation. This next Tuesday night, I have a homework assignment for you. Sarah's not the only one that can give you homework assignments. I can as well. And that is this: go outside in the evening time and you will see the new moon on Tuesday. On Tuesday night, a new moon means this: you've got the sun, you've got the earth, you've got the moon, and they're all in line with each other, so much so that the shadow of the earth totally shadows the moon. That's the new moon, okay? And when that happens on Tuesday night, what happens when that darkness comes? The stars must really bring the light. And they will appear more brightly because this moon is covered up. So I just am using this analogy to say this. In this world today, the world will darken the lives of a child, the lives of the next generation. And you, the stars, Paul is saying, you're a star in the sky. You need to shine bright. You need to share your testimony. You need to share the love of Christ generously. And you need to tell others how to find the pathway of discipleship. And this week, that's what we're gonna do for these children, right, church? That's what we are going to be about. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven, Matthew 5:16. Last thing I wanna share is this: hold firmly to the truth, trusting in the day of Christ. How many of you believe that Jesus is coming back someday? Do you believe that? That is a Christian belief. It's an Orthodox Christian belief. Jesus is coming back. Paul says, when the day of Christ comes, I don't want to say I labored in vain. Well, let me tell you, Paul, I hope you didn't either. He wants so much for them to continue to work out their salvation and grow. When Christ returns, the question is this: will you be everything that God wants you to be? Will you be living the abundant life that Jesus is calling you to? Will you be practicing your faith? Will you be working out your salvation? Will you be using your spiritual gifts? Will you be testifying about Jesus and sharing that love of Jesus with others? Or will you be darkened by the world and by all its complaining and all its problems and all its challenges? We're called to be stars, but we're also called to be ready for when Christ returns. I close with this. I've just completed a book called Every Good Endeavor by Timothy Keller. Recommend it for you, A Good Theology About Work. Connecting your work to God's work is the subtitle. How many think that one of the ramifications of Adam and Eve's sin was that work, we had to have work? Well, actually, it's not true. God worked beforehand, right? He gave Adam and Eve work to do in the garden, but work became toil. Work became frustrating. Work became a challenge for us when sin entered the picture. But I love Timothy Keller where he says, in heaven or when the day of Christ, whether the day of Christ comes or we go to God in heaven, there will be this day when everything that is important to us, the passions of our hearts, the gifts that we have, everything that we desire will all happen because God is fulfilling his purpose in real time. It's going to be amazing. You talk about joy, it's going to be really joyful when God is working everything out and making everything new, and you have a new body, and you're working with all your spiritual gifts, and people are sharing about how we shared Christ with one another and how it helped move me in my faith and how important you were in my spiritual journey. All of those things will be happening, I believe, one day in heaven. Members working out their salvation today, because we will have a glorious homecoming one day when Christ returns. There'll be no grumbling there. There'll be no arguing there. People will shine like stars. And friends, that's God's vision. That's God's purpose. That's God's will. Our job is to work out our salvation in such a way that we bring what? Heaven to earth. Your will be done on earth, on earth as it is in heaven. Do it now, God. Do it amongst us. Do it this week. Let's keep working out what God is working in. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Precious Lord, linger near when my life is almost lest I fall, take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home. Take my hand, precious Lord, and
thank you for watching our broadcast this morning. I'd like to personally invite you to join us for both contemporary and traditional services here at 8:30 and 11 o'clock on our campus in downtown Tyler, Texas. Please visit our website to learn more about our church, its ministry, and our serving opportunities. And if we can be of any assistance in your spiritual growth, I hope that you'll let us know. Contributions can be made to the church through our QR code now on the screen or by sending your gift to the church. Thanks for your participation in our worship today. And may God bless you.